Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Ethan, if you'll come up, I want to introduce him to you just real quickly. Ethan has been here before, believe it or not, it's been 2 years since he's been here, and he's going to share with us for the first few minutes some of what he's doing. Him and his wife and their family are headed off here soon, hopefully, to be missionaries, and I won't give away too much, I'll let him share. But so he's going to share about that for just the first couple minutes, and then he's going to exposit God's word for us. So, Ethan, it's good to have you, brother.
Amazing privilege to be here with you all this morning. Like Logan said, it has been a couple years since, by God's grace, we're able to be here with you all, and a lot has happened. And before I get into that a little bit, I want to start off by asking you all three questions. Now, every church we have a chance to speak with, every individual we have a chance to meet with, I like to ask these three questions. And by the way, these are not pastoral, rhetorical questions. These are open-ended. I'm not looking for a specific answer. But in your opinion, in the last 2,000 years that the church has had to obey or not obey the Great Commission, how do you think the church is doing? Globally, locally, here and now, today, how is the church doing at fulfilling God's Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations? Let that stew around a little bit. Second question. Through trial and error, through life experience, what would you say as an individual in this room this morning is your personal role in fulfilling the Great Commission? What does God have you doing? What does He want you to do? What is your role? Then in light of how you might be answering that question, the third and final question is then, what might there be in your life as far as barriers, obstacles either brought upon by you or by outside circumstances that prevent you from fulfilling your role? What is hindering you? Now, I ask those questions because Laura and I believe that every single Christian has been called to fulfill God's Great Commission in some way. The beautiful thing is there are so many avenues and aspects through which we can obey that great and wonderful commission. And Laura and I want to know, these people that we're beginning to establish relationships with, where your pulse is for understanding and owning the Great Commission. Now, this is not a, by any means, prosperity gospel statement, but I will say this, God in His Word does promise rewards and blessings for His people who faithfully choose to obey. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, I love the book of Philippians. And in this moment, the Apostle Paul kind of stops for a second and he says this to the church. Listen, church, not that I seek my own benefit because of this partnership in ministry. No, rather, I seek it to your account, to your credit. And God is faithful to bestow His blessings upon you because you have chosen to obey in this way God's Great Commission by partnering with me in ministry. And so our privilege, our blessing, is to open up and share with anyone who will listen an opportunity for obedience to the Great Commission by partnering with us in the unreached country of Portugal. Now, 2 years ago, as some of you might remember, Laura and I were heading to Ireland. That has since changed due to visa government issues. The Republic of Ireland has, in effect, become a closed access country, specifically to those trying to come in under the Minister of Religion visa as missionaries. And so March of 2019, since we were with you last, right after, we were in training. And some of our directors sat us down and they said, okay, listen, you need to pray about a plan B because Ireland doesn't look that great for you right now. And in our hearts, we said, no, no way are we going to pray about anything else. But God humbled us in 2019, and it was in December of 2019 that we began to pray about what a plan B would look like. And very quickly, God put Portugal on our hearts, but it took most of 2020 amidst COVID for us to see how God has been shaping us for a specific reason, a specific ministry, and how he used Ireland in my life to finally win me over fully to then direct us to the country where he wanted us to be and to serve. The country of Portugal, like the Republic of Ireland, was very Catholic for very long. And so the Reformation actually never was established in Portugal. So ABWE, the organization that we're part of, which is the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, has been in Portugal now for over 30 years. What we love so much about ABWE is their mission statement. Now, it sounds very simple, but yet when you dig into it, it's very complex. And it says this: to fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying leaders, churches, and missions movements among every people. Now, again, that sounds very simple, but it's nothing that any one of us can do alone. So why do we try? So one of the things that we love about ABWE is their emphasis on strategic partnership with other like-minded, doctrinally sound organizations and believers throughout the world. Now, ABWE has been around for over 95 years. And what we love so much about this organization is that they are not a typical North American missions organization that takes their flag and goes into a country and plants it in the ground and says, hey, we know what we're doing. We're going to take over. But instead, they say, what is God already at work doing? Let's do our research. How can we take our people, our resources, and come alongside and underneath national churches, national pastors, to assist them in building God's kingdom in that country? Which I absolutely love, because I grew up opposed to missions. I grew up not wanting anything to do with missionaries because of arrogant missionaries that I knew as a kid. And so coming into a group of people like Philippians chapter 3 have so many reasons to boast in what God has done. And they could use that saying, look what I've done. But instead they say, we have had an amazing front row seat to how God has been at work. And we want to use those stories to fuel you as the next generation. So in going to the country of Portugal, like Ireland, Western Europe is a very similar context. We have been told by lots of people, we've had conversations, that Western Europe right now is so far post-Christian that they have come full circle and they are now pre-Christian again. Evangelical Christianity as a whole literally places Portugal in the 1040 window as an unreached country. 1040 obviously being longitude and latitude, but also for three statistics: poor economy, lack of Christians, and lack of Christian resources. They are an unreached people group in Europe. Right now, 80 to 85% of the entire population has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. 80 to 85%. The country of Portugal is 10.3 million people, and right now, only 0.4%, less than one half of 1%, profess to be evangelical Christian. However, included in that 0.4% are churches that preach a prosperity gospel, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses. So we actually have no idea how many true Christians, children of God, are actually present in that country. All we do know is that in that 10.3 million people, to the best of our knowledge, to the best of our newly established friendships with national pastors, in that entire country, there are only 19 Bible-proclaiming churches. 19. And so I asked Pastor Tiago, we had a chance to meet with him over Zoom, obviously, couldn't go to Portugal because of COVID. And I said, so as a Portuguese pastor, how would you explain to me as a North American who has never even thought of Portugal as a mission field, what does the ministry need? And without blinking, in true New England fashion, he looked at me and he said, pastors, pastors, pastors. Because these men, these 19 men, none of them know of any other man even interested in the ministry of shepherding, of teaching. And so there is a desire to come alongside these churches. And yes, for a season, I will preach, I will lead worship, but ultimately it will be training national pastors as my replacements, to take over the helm of spiritual leadership of these churches. And we've been asked, they said, listen, as a culture, Portuguese people don't evangelize. Yes, it's apathy, it's laziness, but all, culturally, they just don't do it. And so we've been asked as outsiders, to as we're walking through life with Portuguese people, to explain the gospel to others and say, this is how you share the gospel. Now do this, now repeat this, and let's try to build a foundation for the gospel of Christ in that country. One other very sad truth about the country of Portugal is that they have the highest in Europe, they have a divorce rate of 75%. 75%. And so in this country that is matriarchal in society, that is so firmly rooted in the necessity of the family and the necessity of relationships, they're broken. They lack a sense of belonging. And so I was asking one of the missionaries who's been there for several years, and I said, so in light of spending your time to earn the right to share the gospel with the Portuguese people, in light of the severity of the divorce rate, what is your hook? How do you bridge to the gospel? And he said, we preach biblical adoption. To show them that there is a perfect and loving father who desires to have an intimate relationship with them opens up the floodgates visibly on their faces. Being able to be a married couple, being able to be a family unit with more than one child through life on display, if you will, in front of Portuguese people, floors them. And automatically that is an end to share the gospel because they say, why? Why are you still married? Why do you have multiple children? That's the necessity of this country. And so we've been asked to come in to evangelize, to help them in training leaders and pastors, to plant churches. Right now, there have been, over the years, seminaries to train pastors, but those haven't run in years. And one of the things that we find in Portugal that is very sad, part of the reason why they're in a 1040 window, and that's the lack of Christian resources, is that there are children's curriculum is hard to come by in strictly European Portuguese. Now, Brazilian Portuguese has overtaken as far as the most commonly heard version of Portuguese. But European is very different. We've actually been told to be careful not to learn Brazilian Portuguese, but to strictly have it be European, to the point where right now in the entire country, there's one bookstore, by the way, that will sell you a non-Catholic Bible in European Portuguese. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing is crash course learning the language and then helping them to develop resources and training curriculum, homiletics, theology, doctrine, to help train these men to be pastors and to train these women to be Christian mothers. My wife already has an offer to be the art teacher of a Christian academy that is actually in Lisbon. Our first term, first 5 years, we will be living in Lisbon, Portugal. And we're excited to see what God would have for us there. God's sovereignty has been made so clear to us over the last 2.5 years as he's shifted focus on us. And so we're very excited to go. We are almost at 90% of our needed support. And so we're hoping to move this August. And so I am reaching out and providing and offering an opportunity to Saco Bay Community Church and to you as individuals to pray about and seek potentially a partnership with us in ministry, as a church, as individuals. I have little cards that we share around. If you're interested in getting our update emails and speaking, meeting with us further, we live in Lewiston, not too far away. We can meet with you. Please fill those cards out, leave it on a back table. There's also a sign-up sheet there, and we have prayer cards and information handouts. We'd love to get connected with you because we are looking for partnerships with individuals and churches. We are not looking for networks where once in a while, you know, blessings will shoot back and forth. You know, we really don't want to be those missionaries whose prayer card gets tacked on a bulletin board at church or on your refrigerator at home and falls through the crack. We want to have an active relationship with you. Atlantic Ocean in between. But we want to have that sense of ownership for each other's ministries, for what God is doing in each other's lives. And we want to be that idea of your hands and feet on the field ministering to the Portuguese people. I could talk for a long time about that, but I digress. So if you have in your Bibles, if you are still in Ephesians chapter 5, I commend you. If you have closed your Bible, I'd ask you to open back up to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I love to proclaim God's word, and I'm sometimes a little bit of a goofy guy, so go with me on this. Imagine, okay, for one second, that you're struggling in life. I know that's not really hard to imagine, but just imagine that you're destitute, that you are burdened by this whole idea of Christian living. Man, this is so hard. I do this, I take two steps forward, and then I take five steps back, and I'm burdened, I'm struggling, and I'm lacking in this hope department. Now, imagine that you're sitting there, you're talking to a friend, and you're talking about your burdens and how are we supposed to truly walk with Christ and follow after Christ. And you say this, "Now, I just wish that there was some secret manual or some secret course I could take or some secret serum like Captain America that I can just ingest into my body and become powerful and useful in the hands of the Lord." Well, imagine this. Imagine that you're on your computer with your friend and you're trying to find this book, this manual to teach you how to live for Christ. And you see that, let's just use New England Bible College as an example, because that's where my wife and I met and where I graduated, by the way. Let's just say there's a course offering called this, Advanced Walking. The only course you will ever need for walking with Christ. How perfect would that be? A course literally exactly to meet the need, the burden that you have. And you think, man, if I can just take that class, if I could pass that class, then surely I would understand what it means to walk with Christ. That's hypothetical, okay? But wouldn't it be really great if there really was that opportunity for us to learn, that book to read, that class to take? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 is going to lay that out for us. So Pastor Logan read verse 15 through 21. Let me backtrack to verse 1, and then we'll read up to verse 15, and then we'll dig into this. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. So this morning, again, there's that mindset of what it means to really walk with Christ. And we, right off the bat, we are faced with a stark contrast between walking as a child of darkness versus a child of light. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I love a great, you know that Matthew 28 is not the only Great Commission passage in Scripture. I love Isaiah 49:6, where the suffering servant says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So there's this idea of being light and not dark. And in Titus chapter 3, it says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, led astray, but he saved us according to his own mercy. So there's a very stark contrast here between you were darkness, your old self controlled by the flesh, but now you are light. You are light, so shine and look carefully how you walk. Now there are rewards and there are blessings and promises for God's people who are enrolled in this advanced walking course. However, there are three realities that we have to weigh, that we have to understand before we begin. So we need to investigate that the first aspect is that advanced walking is for the committed. Advanced walking is for the committed. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can only know God's will, His plan and purpose for our lives. We can only be that light that shines for Christ that the servant has made by committing to being students of the Word that makes us wise. I don't know about you, if you remember back to when you were a student, that takes a lot of commitment. That takes a cost to be weighed and to be decided if it is worth taking. There is a time, there is investment as we investigate, as we study. So we need to have that dedication to the Word that makes us wise. That's what commitment is. But this is in contrast to this idea of a distracted Christian, an immature Christian. For we face enemies of commitment every day, don't we? Things that try to pry us away from focusing on the Lord and from what He wants us to do. What are some of the obstacles that we face that stand in our way? Laziness? Oh, I don't really think so. I don't really feel like getting out there today. I think I'm going to hang out here on my couch. Or, let's see, laziness. There's ignorance of our own sin and pride. We're so focused on that speck that is in our brother's eye without noticing the massive log that is protruding out of our own eyes that, quite frankly, is wreaking havoc around us. So we're ignorant of that. We're jealous. Oh, man, that person, they really know how to proclaim God's truth. It would be very easy for me to be jealous of Charles Spurgeon. I try not to be, even though I read him a lot. There's jealousy. Oh, that they really know what they're doing. I just don't. So I'm gonna leave it up to them. They can pursue Christ. They can serve in ministry. I'm not there. Maybe we cling to the cares of this world. They're so more important to us. Like, oh, I want to be popular. I really want to be accepted by my peers. I don't want to do anything that would jeopardize that. Because for me, it's all about inclusivity. I want to be inclusive in all that I do. Or I really need to be tolerant of other issues in the world. I need to be just socially. Those are distractions. Those are signs of immaturity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which, by the way, is a debated passage of Scripture, so let's tread carefully. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks to this. And he says in verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready." You are not able to receive it. "And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Jumping down to verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Clearly, ever so clearly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is addressing Christians. He is addressing children of God. But the cares and snares of the world are still evident in their life, despite the fact that there is wonderful spiritual fruit being born. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is giving thanks for the grace of God that is at work in them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this, "And such were some of you," speaking again towards that darkness, "but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So these are Christians, but there are issues in their life that Paul is trying to weed out. And there is hope that there will be repentance, that there will be commitment, that there will be faith exercised. Please note that repentance in the life of a true believer is not a just once and done event. A mark of a genuine child of God is constant, daily if necessary, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, the two sides of the same coin that are so necessary. It is a spiritual discipline to come before the Lord in repentance and in faith. But these people in 1 Corinthians 3 are currently in a position of being distracted, of being immature and not yet ready. They are still more focused on this world, on the flesh, and of achieving this so-called success on their own. We have to beware of this ever-so-present danger and distraction. That's why it says in the beginning of verse 15 to look carefully, to investigate how you walk. To know, in my life, am I above reproach in all things? Because there is danger in immaturity. There is danger in lethargy because the devil is so active in his mission of deception. I'm going to say this, and you can take it carefully. The devil knows how to plant churches. Not the kind of churches that we're talking about, but he is actively involved in spreading his kingdom of lies and of deceit and of oppression. And one of his biggest deceptions upon the evangelical church today is the false doctrine of a carnal Christian. Many believe and preach that a Christian can backslide and they can live their life with habitual sin. But don't worry, they're secure. I 100% believe in the perseverance of the saints, but the doctrine of a carnal Christian is perseverance of the saints without the knowledge of God's utter holiness and man's utter wretchedness. It's just a blanket statement. It's a bomb. It soothes. And many use 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to support this doctrine. But author Matthew Black said this, Paul is not saying that the Corinthians' lives were characterized by carnality as a whole. These were not people living in sin and rebellion to God who had professed salvation but had no spiritual fruit. They were people with new hearts who were producing authentic spiritual fruit. But like all believers do at times, they were struggling with various areas of their lives, and it was affecting the whole church in this instance. They needed to progress in their sanctification. Missionary and pastor Paul Washer said this, that the doctrine of the carnal Christian has destroyed more lives and is sending more people to hell than you and I can even imagine. Because there's a huge difference between immaturity and true carnality. The false doctrine of the carnal Christian is sending more people to hell than we can imagine. Because there's a difference between what true carnality is, the ones that are truly consigned to oblivion. And so the danger in being a distracted, a lazy, lethargic Christian is that you might in fact be a non-Christian. Is your life lived in disobedience, in open, inward rebellion to God, to authority? Is your life marked by not attending or participating in the fellowship of the church, not singing, not giving, not listening, not attending small group? Is your life marked with lazy church attendance? Is your life marked by harsh words that are spoken? Are you condescending to those around you? Are you covered with a judgmental spirit? Are you prideful? Do we go around saying, I'm going to justify my own sin right now? You realize that part of the aspect of spiritual warfare that we fight every day is against our own self-justification of our sin. That is a lie from the enemy. But does that mark your life? Do you lean on your own understanding? Is there a complete lack of guilt and remorse for sin in your life? Is there no true understanding of man's depravity? Is there no understanding of God's, like I said, utter holiness in the void that separates that holiness from our sin? Are we focusing on political and social issues instead of the gospel, instead of fellowship with the body of Christ? And do we believe or teach a false gospel that adds or takes away from the reality that salvation is in Christ alone? Those might be warning signs that we need to lay before the Lord. Because the true Christian, the true child of God, will be profoundly aware every day at how great God is and how wretched he is. Now, there still will be a battle against sin's desires, but the desire to see God glorified and the desire for true repentance and faith, seeking after that forgiveness, should always win that battle. John MacArthur said, every Christian falls short of God's standards and will sometimes fall into sin, but he cannot be continually content in such a state because the experience of sin and indifference will be in a constant struggle with his new nature. Becoming or being an immature Christian cannot become a lifestyle, or it will prove the lack of genuine faith in salvation, because there will be evidence in the true child of God of a changed life. There will be fruit being born. There will be repentance in faith? Am I different today than I was last week? Am I more aware of my sin today than I was last week? Am I more aware of Christ at work in my life today than I was last week? That is a very good reality. Consigned to oblivion. Their destination is forever to be lost. And we see this in Romans chapter 5. This is the difference between 1 Corinthians 3 and Romans chapter 5, where in Romans, Paul says this, once I get there. That's because I said 5, I meant chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can not. So again, these kind of people that we're talking about, the difference here in Romans chapter 8 are those that are truly carnal, and they cannot please God because He has not justified them. He has not declared them righteous, and He does not see them as His children of light. This is above and beyond a time or a season or a moment when we might struggle with an area of sin. This is a heart condition. Many upon death will be face to face with Jesus, and they'll say, "Lord, Lord." And He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Lord, Lord. They repeated the name of the Lord. They knew the right things to say. But God had not justified them. And they did not have the presence of His Holy Spirit, and so God never knew them. The danger of the doctrine of the carnal Christian is that is a false assurance to these individuals that they are Christians. And thus we cease to present to them the necessity of the gospel. Because, they said a prayer one time. There is no power in prayer. There is power in God alone who calls you and draws you and in your response to that. Setting a prayer, making a decision, does not equal a get-out-of-hell-free card. Just because a pastor or a youth leader told you when you were a kid you're a Christian doesn't mean you are a Christian. Because salvation is by faith alone and grace alone to the glory of God alone. It has to do with God as laid out in His Word alone. So we need to be examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Here we go, test, that idea of a course, this advanced walking program where we are studying, we are pouring our lives into knowledge so that we might pass the test. And tests are important because, again, we are in danger of deceiving ourselves, because there is massive difference today between this "I believe" statement, this heady, esoterical, this fake, "Oh, I believe." Truly today, we need to regain a New Testament basis for what they meant by the word believe, and that is trust, and that is commitment, not just a head statement. So the committed Christian understands that they have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who leads, who guides, who nurtures, who testifies. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the strength to follow. And the committed Christian understands, again, verse 17, what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for our lives? Three things. Number one, His glory. Number two, our sanctification. And number three, being wholly devoted to the ministry of furthering His kingdom. So a true committed disciple, a student, understands this meaning to walk with Christ. And they understand that this manual, here we go, verse 18, here's the manual. Here are those secret words. Point number two, advanced walking requires yieldedness, not just commitment, but also yieldedness. It is not an occasional moment of ecstasy. Walking with Christ is not a charismatic experience, a special prayer, a special moment of your life. It is so much more than that. But we have to first look at this contrast. This contrast right now, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So this verse carries with it both a theological and a moral nuance. Morally, in Ephesus, at this point when Paul writing it, literally means, it's pointing to this extreme illustration of pagan worship and fleshly practices. In Ephesus in that time, getting drunk was a way to induce an ecstatic high and experience so as to better commune with the gods and worship. So they would seek to have these massive parties where they would get so drunk to better commune, better have an emotional high. Clearly, that's not what Paul's talking about. Ultimately, there's a huge contrast. It's almost like an ultimate how-to for dummies book. He's saying, don't get drunk with wine, morally. And also, theologically, don't be foolish. Don't be under the control of any other form or substance. But instead, here are the five wonderful manual words. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is it. This is that secret Captain America serum, if you will. Because without this statement, the rest of the book of Ephesians might be taken as a code for legalism. Be filled with the Spirit. What do you think Paul means here when he says be filled with the Spirit? I mean, after all, we've already established that he's talking to Christians who already have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Is he telling that they need to be filled again on a recurring time? No, because every child of God upon their justification is completely and fully filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not another divine zap appointment, but rather it is yieldedness. The point here, literally in the biblical language, is to be being kept filled. Be being kept filled by the Spirit. To be blown away. To be permeated, to be controlled by. And this is why it's yieldedness, because we have to submit ourselves to the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, not alcohol, but to the Holy Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, surrendering. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies spiritual act of worship as a sacrifice to the Lord. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing, you might understand what the will of the Lord is. Testing. Being transformed, being a student of the Word is a process. And yes, there will still be sin, but by God's grace, may there be less and less as we are choosing to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us. I love the parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, is Colossians 3, 16, where Paul said this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwelling and soaking in God's word is being filled with the Spirit, because the more we fill our mind, we fill our soul with the truth of God's word, the more it will control our thinking and our actions, thus enabling us to really walk in love, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. So why is being filled with the Spirit so important to advanced walking? Because without the Spirit guiding your steps, your destination won't be a very happy place. Either you'll miss out on the full potential of heaven's blessings, or you'll realize when it's too late that you're actually consigned to oblivion. Because if we're not walking with Christ intimately day by day, then quite frankly, brothers and sisters, God in His sovereignty might not choose to use you in ministry, and you'll miss out on the rewards that He has for His people here and now. Do you ever notice in the New Testament that whenever God wants a job done, He chooses those, quote, filled with the Spirit? We see Stephen in Acts, John the Baptist, Zechariah. We see at the moment of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that because the believers were at that moment for the first time filled with the Spirit, they were able to speak in other languages. And the purpose of that amazing ministry was for the proclamation of the glorious event that had just transpired. It was for the inauguration of the church and for the proclamation of the glory and the sovereignty of God. What an amazing ministry to be a part of, because they were filled with the Spirit. Look at the example of Peter. Peter did amazing things when he was in close proximity to Jesus. He had so much confidence in Jesus that he could walk on water. At the same time, he thought that, man, Jesus is with me. The Romans are coming after him right now, but I got Jesus. I want to take out this sword, and we're going to make something happen. Obviously not God's plan, but Peter had boldness and confidence when he was in close proximity. But what happened next? As soon as he was physically separated, he denied him three times. Separated from Jesus, Peter was a failure. Separated from the Holy Spirit, we are a failure. But fortunately for Peter, he got his act together because on that day of Pentecost, he was there. And he was among those Christians who received the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he realized that never again did he have to be separated from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And neither do we as true children of the Lord. So the question is, how do we walk? Do we walk with one foot in front of the other? Or do we walk with timidity? With confidence? Do we walk with God's word fully penetrating our hearts and our minds? Do we walk in daily repentance, commitment, and worship of His name alone? It requires yieldedness. In John 15:5, Jesus says that God demands everything from His people. We were bought with a price. But He said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. He demands our all, but He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In Proverbs 3:5, He tells us to lean on His understanding and to trust in Him alone. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, we have, right before Paul said to the church, I seek your credit, not mine, we have this verse in verse 13 that is overused so many times. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why did Paul say that? Because of this. Paul said this in Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What's the secret that Paul knew? To be being kept filled with the Spirit. For that is what gives us the assurance of our salvation. That is the bulwark of our faith that fights against the temptation of sin. That is the shield that we hold firm ever before us as we take back ground for the kingdom of God. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because He knows what it means to be filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in him richly. So if we want hope, if we want assurance, if we want to be able to truly walk with Christ, we need to be committed and we need to be yielded. And thirdly, we need to realize that advanced walking has consequences. It has consequences. Because number one, advanced walking with Christ antagonizes the enemy and brings spiritual warfare, but it also produces steadfastness and joy for the Christian soldier. So first off, it is a battle. Advanced walking with Christ is a battle because as we are in the process of dying more and more to our flesh and its sinful desires and temptations, we have to realize that it is that flesh that is the beachhead upon which Satan lands his forces of lies and of deceit. And the flesh is that part that wants to stray into doubt, into fear, and disobedience. Because Christianity has been determined by God to be frontline warfare. But we have the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the united body of the church, carrying forth the banner of the name of Jesus Christ. So if we're committed to the program of advanced walking, if we're actually being an active and yielded participant in His plan of discipleship, there will be warfare. But we need to be willing to, as it says in Matthew 28, to go into action to make disciples. It's not a geographical location, get up and move, that little two-letter word that we're so scared to hear, go. It is a call to action. Where are you now? What are you doing now? What is your role in fulfilling God's commission? And as we're making disciples, focusing on the glorious wonderful event of baptism for the life of the individual. We're pursuing that public declaration of the individual's faith. So we need to go into action to where people are pursuing salvation in baptism, committed to, as it says in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching, the lost art of today's evangelical church, is teaching through the ministry of discipleship. Christianity is a battle. And if the new believer is not opened up to Ephesians chapter 6 and is not taught what is the armor of God, what is that very present hope in time of need that we stand on, how will they stand? So we need to teach them. So a consequence is a battle. But moving to the more positive side of things, the consequence of singing and making melody. This is where we can really see joy lived out because we are walking in step with the Spirit. First of all, this idea of singing and making melody has a personal, individual application, where this is an inward reality, where we sing to ourselves as a result of the inward joy that we have when walking in step with the Spirit, because we are reminded, as we're pouring through His Word, of the sacrifice and redemption of Christ. And so we are responding to that truth in worship. We are worshiping God. And while we're enjoying Him forever, that is a great way to combat the flesh. And if we're not focusing on what it means to worship God, to respond to His truth personally, then the second application of corporately, how will we expect to have true corporate, vibrant worship together? One of the very Acts descriptions of the church is the idea of worshiping together. We're together, we sing to each other about what God has done. We sing directly to God about who He is and what He has done. We sing the very words of Scripture to the Lord. Fortunately for us, the Bible never says anything about our singing having to be in tune. But nonetheless, we have all been commanded to sing because it expresses the emotions of our soul. That's why we use music in church. Sorry, worship leader soapbox for a second. We use music in church because music is the vehicle that drives the emotions of our soul. And so when our soul is responding to the word of Christ that is dwelling in us richly, and we take the vehicle of music and we ascribe adoration and ascription to God, that builds and solidifies and strengthens the church. Healthy churches know how to worship God as they're walking together. Another beautiful consequence after singing individually, corporately, is giving thanks. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This beautiful consequence is where our life is marked by gratitude and thankfulness to God the Father, where there's never a complaint heard, but rather a song of thanksgiving. No pride, jealousy, selfish ambition, the sin which marked the Corinthian church, but rather thankfulness, where in every trial and trying circumstance, the Christian who is being kept filled with the Spirit will rise above and will proclaim Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His holy name. We can't help but be so thankful because we understand that Jesus, as a beautiful second person of the Godhead, came down to earth to be born, to be conceived of the womb of the Virgin Mary, to live a perfectly sinless life, to live a life that was perfectly righteous in obedience to God, so that He could ultimately pay the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross, so that He might present us pure and righteous before the sovereign justice of God. And we're so thankful because we know that He, yes, was buried, but 3 days later He rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He is ever interceding for us, speaking to the Father of our righteousness, thus breaking the power of sin. Isn't that a reason to be thankful? That sin no longer needs to have power over us. That's the epistles. Sin doesn't have power, so thus you are able to be this person that Christ has commanded you to be. And ultimately, we are so thankful because we know the end of the story. We know that Christ is coming back. He is coming back, and we will forever reign with him, thus completely eradicating even the thought and presence of sin, where we are surrounded by the presence of himself. That's reason to sing, and that's reason to give thanks. And so then the last consequence of walking with Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, if we are being so blown away by the work and act of Christ, why do we ever need to try to rise above the other person? Why not submit to each other because of what Christ has done? Ultimately, under the submission of Christ as the head of the church. You want to know what a submissive Christian looks like? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, 23, and the amazing fruits of the Spirit that are so evident, that as together, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled face are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We all together are being transformed to the likeness of Christ. And this kind of submission will initiate discipleship. It will initiate accountability and true community, and will inspire the soldiers of Christ to stand together. So the advanced walker with Christ will receive the blessings of bringing joy to the Lord and will in return have that joy in his life in abundance. Singing and genuine worship will characterize him. Thankfulness will characterize him. And submission and genuine sacrificial concern for the well-being of his brothers and sisters will characterize him. That is what is contagious, and that is what will win over hearts for the kingdom of God. This is only a result of being filled with the Spirit. So who are we? Who are you? Who am I? What fills us? What motivates us? To what do we devote the most of our time and our energy and our passions? Is it walking in right relationship with God and doing the work of the ministry? Or are you focused on you, yourself, your lusts, your worldly pleasures, your opinion of truth, your opinion of justice? Because every Christian who desires true hope must be enrolled in this program of advanced walking, pursuing the graduation, pursuing their certificate that will be received upon hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Isn't that what we should long for and desire after? But to get there, it's going to require our commitment. It will demand that we are first and foremost truly standing justified between a most holy God. It will require our yieldedness. It will demand that we submit to the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it will bring forth consequences, consequences that will only stir us up towards love and good works, and will instill in each of us a peace that passes all understanding. So are we going to graduate with a degree that signifies a committed Christian, a degree that brings enjoyment and peace to the utmost, the promises and blessings of God? Or when we finish our life, will we realize when it is too late that we are really consigned to oblivion? Repentance, faith, commitment, submission mark the life of a true Christian. And these are the testimonies of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And this is how God wants to use us in furthering his kingdom here on this earth. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you truly are a great and righteous and gracious God. We thank you so much for the act of redemption on the behalf of Christ, that he would humble himself and put himself through that for us. God, we thank you for your justice. Sometimes it's frightening, but ultimately, because you are just, we have hope. We thank you and praise you for that, and may we truly be focused on what it means to not let any other outside circumstances control us, but rather to be controlled by the presence of your Spirit as we seek to glorify you and enjoy you forever and build your kingdom here on this earth. May you receive the glory that is due your name alone. And it's in that very name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.